my life to count for Him. I do want my life to count for Him, don't you? Amen. That ought to song ought to wake you up a little bit, maybe. Everybody awake? The sun came out. This is Texas. I was questioning it for a little bit there. Oh, man. Well, we're going to teach on baptism tonight. We do this a couple of times a year, and sometimes once a year. We have the Lord's Supper coming up here in a couple of weeks on Easter Sunday night, and so in light of some other circumstances, I want to preach on baptism tonight. So tonight will be a lesson, and I think it's one of those lessons, just like the Lord's Supper, that ought to be repeated over and over and over again, and that we as Christians, in fact, the number one question I get, by far, when it comes to church and doctrine, is baptism. And it is a question that you need to have down as a church family, as a church family, you need to have down as an individual, as a Christian. You need to have the answers when it comes to baptism, what it is and why we're baptized and so forth. So I want to encourage you tonight to listen and take notes. And Matthew chapter 28 is where we'll start out, a familiar passage to most of us, the Great Commission, and Jesus Christ commanding us to baptize. And I want to reiterate before, and I'll mention again here in a minute, that Jesus Christ, when He's giving this Great Commission, is not giving it to the individual. He's not giving it to individuals. He's giving it to the church. The ordinances, the Lord's Supper, and baptism were given to the church, to the churches. Matthew 28, and we'll just read verse 19. Ready? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." And of the Holy Ghost. So we're to go into the world, we're to go into all nations to preach and baptize, and we know they're to disciple as well. I know there's some watching on the internet tonight, and I just want to encourage you tonight. I hope that you'll listen, and we're going to make it very clear, very plain tonight, what baptism is and what it is not. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning, this evening, Lord, for Your love, and we thank You, Lord, that You have established the two ordinances. Lord, we look forward tonight to participating in that ordinance as we baptize two men, and Lord, we just pray, Lord, that it be a blessing, that it be an encouragement to the church. Lord, in a couple Sunday nights from now, we're going to be the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Lord, we're looking forward to that. Lord, help us tonight to make very clear what Your Bible says, what Your Son said concerning baptism. In Jesus' name, amen. I can remember growing up in church, and I've told this testimony several times. I got saved in my pastor's office when I was 6 years old on March 10th, 1980. So I was 6 years old. Or March 12th, 1980. My mom wrote it down, or I wouldn't remember. And so I got saved in his office, and it was on a Saturday. And so that Sunday, I walked the aisle with my dad and presented myself for baptism. And I remember as everybody came by and shook my hand, just like we still do today. Everybody came by and shaking hands and walking out. Them little ladies kissing my cheek, and I had lipstick on my down. I told my dad I didn't like that. Didn't like that stuff. But getting ready for baptism, and I can remember as a kid, especially growing up in the home that I grew up in, and my dad being a lay preacher for years. He was a deacon, then he was a bus director at one time, youth pastor at one time. Until I was 11, he was just about anything you could think of, and actively in the church. Then he surrendered to preach, and he went and helped start the church in Nakona when I was 11. And from then on, he participated not only in the layman areas, but also as a lay pastor and participated in baptism and baptized. And I mean, he baptized my Uncle Keith that we buried here a couple of weeks ago. And so as a kid, I can remember baptizing, me and my brother baptizing each other in the swimming hole, you know. It was, I baptize you, my son, you know, and you baptize each other. And sometimes you were doing it just so you could hold them down, but you know, that's the things we played when we were kids, right? Not every kid plays like that. But that wasn't a real baptism. We got wet, but that wasn't a real baptism. And we had fun, but that wasn't a baptism. That was a bathtub baptism, but not a real one. So as the Bible speaks of baptism, number one, we must have the proper subject. The proper subject. In other words, who can be baptized? Well, the proper subject is a believer. A believer. We believe, the Bible teaches, in believer's baptism. The Bible says again, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, we just read it. How did the early church interpret this command of Jesus? Acts 8:12 tells us, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So when the Bible says they were to go into the world and go into all nations and preach the gospel, how did the early church interpret that? Well, they interpreted it as they received the word, then they were baptized. That's what it says in Acts 8:12. You can look that up. We also note that in the New Testament, there is no infant baptisms, not anywhere mentioned. And we see here in Acts 8, it says, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice the Ethiopian eunuch believed first and then was baptized. Acts 10:47 says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Notice again, they had received the Holy Ghost. They were saved. Then they were baptized. Acts 10, verse 43 through 44 tells us that they had received the Holy Ghost and they had believed. They believed in Christ. Acts 16 says, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. So he didn't tell them to go get baptized first. He said, believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believing, we believe, the Bible teaches, in believer's baptism. A person must be saved first before they are presented for baptism. Acts 18 says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord Jesus with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They believed and were baptized. In every instance, the early church interpreted Christ's commands by baptizing only those who had believed in Christ. And since faith comes before baptism, we cannot baptize unbelievers. And by the way, we can't baptize unbelievers in order for them to get saved. It's not what baptism is. It's not an ordinance whereby you get saved. A baptism is after you get saved. It's believer's baptism. It's an act of obedience. Some people would say it's the first act of obedience. I can't prove that from the Bible. It is an act of obedience. And the person who is saved should be baptized. It should be baptized. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 says his conscience or her conscience will bother him or her unless they are baptized. And they'll continue to feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost until they're baptized. You can look that up, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, 19, and 20 through there. So, the proper candidate or subject for baptism is a saved person. And nowhere in the New Testament do we find infant baptism. There's not one verse in the Scripture that justifies its existence. Not one verse. And you can ask any Protestant denomination priest or pastor or any Catholic priest, ask them the question, is there in existence in the New Testament any act of infant baptism? And the answer is no, not one verse. Because a person must believe before they can be baptized. And an infant cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So we must have a proper candidate. Tonight we're going to baptize two men who've been saved. And they need to understand that. We need to understand that. If a person gets baptized who is an unbeliever, and even though they are immersed, that is not a baptism because they're not a proper candidate. So a person who is baptized as an infant has not been biblically baptized. And therefore, when they get baptized the second time, we call it, they call us Baptist rebaptizers. They actually are not being rebaptized because they were never baptized in the first place. They were never baptized in the first place. So understand that. Believer's baptism. Who is the candidate for baptism? A believer. A believer. That is the New Testament candidate. Number two, not only should it be the saved person, the proper subject, but it must be the proper mode. The proper mode. Some would say, certain churches say, there are three modes of baptism: immersion, you know, pouring, and sprinkling. And this is a quote, by the way. Either is good as the others. The candidate may take his choice. But Paul speaking, words given to him by God, says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. You can look it up. The Bible says, Ephesians 4, 5 says, there is one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. A person must be saved before they enter the waters. And it must be the proper mode. If they are not baptized by immersion, they have not been baptized. And they can be sincere as they want to be. They can understand to the point of whoever's teaching them whatever they're teaching them, but it's still not Bible. They must be baptized in the right mode, or else it's not baptism. If sprinkling be a proper mode, then immersion and pouring are wrong. And if immersion is right, then pouring and sprinkling are wrong. One and only one can be right, according to Ephesians. There is one baptism. One baptism. And for many reasons, immersion is the only and proper mode. And here's some examples. Y'all know some of these, but maybe we'll open up a few more things tonight. Number one is the example of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. Mark chapter 1, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Then cometh Jesus from Matthew 3 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, suffer it so to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And thus he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He went in the water, he went up out of the water. There's no sprinkling or pouring there. So we see the illustration, or we see Jesus Christ baptized by immersion. Then we have the practice of the early church, Acts chapter 8. We just read this a moment ago. The Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says, they both went down to the water, him and Philip, and came up out of the water. I know I'm talking to the choir tonight, but they went down and they came up. We see the method of John the Baptist, who used immersion. John 3, verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there. And if there's much water there, that means it was necessary. I've been there. I've been there where he baptized. It's pretty awesome. I can actually visualize in my mind when Jesus came from Galilee and came down to the Jordan. That was a pretty good little hike. And so, anyway, telling you, every time you read the scripture now and you've been to Israel, it just changes the way you read it. It's amazing. I'm sorry. As I preach this morning, don't be jealous. All right? God's good. I hope that you get a chance to go too. But for a preacher, I'm every layman ought to go too, but for a preacher, I wish it ought to be required. Honestly, it really ought to be required for every pastor to go to Israel. Sometime in their college, it ought to be when they're in college, so they get it up front. Sorry, I got sidetracked. But man. So we have Jesus, we have the early church, we have John the Baptist, and then the picture which baptism represents. Why do we immerse? Because of the picture which baptism represents. Baptism is a picture of a burial and a resurrection. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And a sprinkling or a pouring does not picture a death and a burial and a resurrection. It doesn't picture the death, burial, and resurrection. Any other mode will blur and destroy the picture. Is Christ satisfied when we substitute or even destroy altogether the picture, which is to keep his passion and triumph and his remembrance until he... In other words, we talk about the Lord's Supper. Listen, what if, and this is going on a lot today, what if we took the Lord's Supper and we put the table up here, we're going to do that in a couple of weeks, and we put up on here orange juice. Let's do a better one. We put up here a Dr. Pepper and a fresh, hot, Texas Roadhouse roll right there. And we said, all right, we're going to take the Lord's Supper tonight. And we dipped out the Dr. Pepper to everybody, and we took the little roll from the Texas Roadhouse, which are amazing, with that cinnamon butter. Wish I was there right now. I'm going to work out in the morning so I can go eat there tomorrow night. I am going to work out in the morning. But what if we did that? I mean, what if we took the picture, which is supposed to be unleavened bread, which pictures the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. We took the grape juice, which pictures the joy and the blood of Jesus Christ, and we mocked it by making it Dr. Pepper and a sweet roll. By the way, there are churches who use sweet rolls and everything else instead of unleavened bread, which is just a mockery of the ordinance. Well, what is it when they take and sprinkle and pour? Why would we be so offended if we used Dr. Pepper and used sweet rolls and not be offended and not be agitated and not be biblically upset because they use sprinkling or pouring? It's just as preposterous. It is. And I believe we take it way too lightly. Way too lightly. We really do. Listen, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you submitted to baptism when you were a kid or a baby and you were sprinkled or you were poured on, you were not baptized. Because it doesn't picture the death, burial, and resurrection. And because it doesn't picture that, you were not baptized. If you partake of the Lord's Supper with Dr. Pepper and the sweet roll, you haven't taken the Lord's Supper. You've had a meal. A good one, but still, it's not the Lord's Supper. The picture. Why do we immerse? Why do we immerse? Because of the picture that it represents. Number five, why do we immerse? Because the Greek, the actual language in which the New Testament was written in, Greek, the word that is used there, baptizo, means to immerse, plunge, or dip. And this is nearly every lexicon, over 40 of them, make it very clear that baptism means to plunge repeatedly, to immerse, to merge, on and on and on. I'm sitting here reading them. Baptism means to dip in and under water. Every one of them. Something, isn't it? Number six, commentators. Oh, you say, preacher, you can go up in your library and pull down commentaries and guys who wrote about the Bible. And yes, I could do that. And most of them would agree with us because I have a good library that's mostly, you know, talks about the doctrines that we believe in. But here's some other commentaries from other denominations. Notice, I'm going to read a few of them. It says here, George Whitfield, who was the great preacher of the Methodist Church, said this. He said, it is certain that in the words of our text, which is Romans 6:4, we just read it a moment ago, there is an illusion in the matter of baptism by immersion. This is a Methodist minister. By the way, George Whitfield was greatly used of God to one of the greatest revivals ever. So does a person have to be absolutely right to be used of God? No. Billy Sunday was not a Baptist. He was Presbyterian. Doesn't mean he was exactly right, but he was used of God. So don't think I'm sitting up here on a hobby horse saying, well, you know, the Baptists are this and everybody else is rough. Well, they can be wrong. Doesn't mean they won't be used of God. Is that all right with everybody? I'm trying to practice what I preached this morning. You can go listen to the message. Cardinal Gibbon, a Catholic, said, for seven centuries after the establishment of Christianity, baptism was usually conferred by immersion. But since the 12th century, the practice of baptism by pouring has prevailed in the Catholic Church, as this manner is attended with less, I love this, it's attended with less inconvenience than baptism by immersion. In other words, let's don't inconvenience ourselves by having to fill up the baptistry and get wet. Martin Luther said this, baptism is a Greek word and may be translated immerse. I would have those who are to be baptized to be altogether dipped. So he admits that the word means to immerse, and then he says, well, you know, I ought to be dipped. Anyway, Episcopalian, Mr. Wall is his name. Immersion was, in all probability, the way in which our blessed Savior, and for certain, the way by which the ancient Christians received their baptism. And Lightfoot's actually, I have his commentaries, and they're very good. He's a Presbyterian, says that baptism of John was by plunging the body. Plunging the body seems to appear from those things related of him, namely that he baptized in Jordan and that he baptized in Enon because there was much water there. And I can go on and on and on. The Church of England, others. Here's another one, John Calvin. Somebody are familiar with that name. Here's what John Calvin said. The word baptize signifies to immerse, and it is certain that the rite of immersion was observed by the ancient church. Well, why would you change it? If that's what the Bible says, why would you change it? And again, as a Christian and a Baptist, being raised in a Baptist home, being raised independent Baptist, it's still hard for me sometimes to see the Scripture and know what they say and then to see others who just divert from it. Because to me, it doesn't make sense. But I know that there are just so many who have been caught up in the other areas. All right, so a proper mode, proper candidate. Number three is a proper purpose. A proper purpose. And by the way, the purpose is not for salvation. Baptism does not wash away sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 says so. Baptism does not picture the washing away of sins. It's not a redoing of the Old Testament washings. Brother Stewart touched on that when he was here a couple weeks ago. It's not a redoing of that. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching baptism and repentance. His baptism was not of the Old Testament. It was of the New Testament. And so baptism is not for salvation. What is it? What is baptism for? Well, number one, it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 says, we are buried with him by baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Number two, it symbolizes the death of our old life to sin and the burial with therein and the resurrection to walk in newness of life. I want to just back up and say, here in 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, we should celebrate it every Sunday. The reason why the church, our churches, meet the first day of the week is because we're supposed to celebrate his resurrection every Sunday. That's why we don't meet on Saturday. We meet on Sunday because it's the day in which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? But we are going to lay aside and set it aside and say, here's a special day in which we hone in on that resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you, tonight we're going to celebrate it. Tonight we are. Tonight we're going to see the resurrection. Two men being resurrected, picturing the resurrection. This is important. Number two, I just mentioned it symbolizes our death to the old life and awakening to the new life. Bible says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Romans 6:4 says that we are buried with him by baptism into death to walk in newness of life. Man, it pictures that for us. It pictures that for us. By the way, as Christians, we ought to walk in newness of life. Number three, our baptism is a declaration of our faith. A declaration of our faith. It's a public acknowledgement of our salvation. But more so than that, it does recognize the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I baptize thee in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Trinity, don't you? So we're recognizing our faith by way of baptism. Our baptism declares our faith in the triune God. Baptism symbolizes the putting on of Christ. We see this not only in Romans chapter 6, but we see this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It pictures the putting on of Christ. I'm going to touch on this here in a few weeks when we talk about the liberty we have in Christ. That when we got saved, we took off the old man, Ephesians says, and we put on the new man. Everybody with me? And we're going to picture that tonight as we walk in newness of life, taking off the old man and putting on Jesus Christ. I wear tonight a robe of righteousness. Can't see it, but I'm wearing it. By the way, it's what God sees, and that's another whole message. I'm glad. I know that I'm saved. I'm glad old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and we're going to cover this here in a moment at the end of the message. It says that baptism does not save us. It says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. That baptism does not wash away our sins. It does not wash away the filth of the flesh. Baptism does not save. Baptism happens afterwards. But it pictures the inner working of God's grace in our heart. It does. That new man. I don't know about you, but if I died and was buried and I rose again, I'd be a new man. Right? I think Lazarus was a new man. I would love, I can't wait to get to talk to Lazarus. So Lazarus, that'd be awesome anyway. And number four, lastly, you're saying, good, I'm glad we're finally getting to the end of this thing. The proper administrator. I want to remind you tonight that the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, were given to the church. That was given to the church there at Jerusalem, the apostles who were the leaders of that church. And that we know there was at least 120. Remember, Brother Stewart touched on this. At least 120 members of that church. And we know that church gained membership. We know at least over 100,000 at some point. It was a big church. And the ordinance were given to that church and to subsequent churches, not to individuals. You say, well, you're just parsing things. I just like to stay with the Bible. I went on the Israel trip, and I enjoyed it immensely. So we came around the south side of the Lake of Galilee. I'm going to start calling it the Lake of Galilee. Came around the south side of the Lake of Galilee. And there we know approximately that Jesus baptized there. There were some pastors who submitted to baptism there at the River Jordan. And other pastors who were baptizing each other. I personally had a problem with that. I didn't have a problem if they were doing it. I didn't say a word. And I wouldn't, as I preached this morning. We can disagree about being disagreeable. And certainly, there was other pastors who were of the persuasion that I was as well. And that is that baptism is given to the church, not to the individual pastor. I don't have the right to go down here to the rest home and baptize somebody in a bathtub. I don't have the right to do that because I don't have the right to baptize. I don't have the right to take a Lord's Supper kit that you can buy in any Lifeway Christian store and go down and start passing out bread and grape juice to people at the rest home. I don't have the authority to do that because the ordinance wasn't given to me. It wasn't given to preachers. It wasn't given to pastors. It was given to churches. Amen. That's the authority. The church has the authority to baptize. Well, then who can baptize in the church, Pastor? Who can baptize you? And who else can baptize? Well, anybody the church deems to do so. We could actually vote tonight and vote, everybody baptized. Anyway, but the church could do that. I don't necessarily recommend that, but we could. We really could. Because the church is the one with the authority. Now, we have the deacons help us with the Lord's Supper and help administrate that, and also some of our ushers and trustees, because it doesn't have to be a certain person to, because the church is the one administering it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, the authority to baptize was given by Jesus Christ to the Church of Jerusalem and therefore subsequent churches. And it's the church that has the authority to baptize. And when somebody's out here in a field somewhere baptizing in a horse trough, and the church isn't gathered together, and the church hasn't given authority, they're not truly baptizing. They're getting people wet. You can say amen. It's the Bible. Either the Great Commission was given to individuals, or the Great Commission was given to the church. I believe it was given to the church. Because it's what the Bible says. Now, the church is made up of individuals, so therefore the commission does apply to us. And we find that in other spots of the scriptures. Man. This authority and authoritative baptism is the area in which there's most questions today. And this is the question I get the most. about who do we baptize and who do we not. Well, we baptize believers. Why do we rebaptize? We rebaptize those who have not been scripturally baptized. In other words, they have been baptized as a baby, and that's not a baptism. Maybe they were baptized and they weren't saved. Maybe they thought they were saved. We have many in the congregation that way. My wife made a profession when she was a kid and then made a profession when she got older. And she got baptized the first time, but we baptized her a second time. Right? But the first baptism wasn't a biblical baptism because she wasn't saved. Am I just belaboring the point? On purpose. On purpose. Baptism. I can tell you what we've done here at Heritage, and that is we've taken baptism and said, we are going to take baptism because it is the authority of the church to do so, and to be very careful with whom we allow to join the church based on their baptism. And there are some of the congregation here tonight who have submitted, and we're so thankful for that. But because there are so many denominations and so many churches out there who have gone the way of the world and are so off in their doctrine, I got 3 minutes. So if you were to go back to Billy Sunday's day, Billy Sunday would come into a town, and before he even got there, months in advance, he would send word that he was coming. Big evangelistic campaign. He was Presbyterian. Big evangelistic campaign. And he would get the Methodists, and he would get the Baptists, and he would get the others, and he would get them to commit to them hosting the meeting. But I want you to know, back in the day, and I named just a few denominations, I should have mentioned them all, most of them in that day, the late 1800s, the early 1900s, the doctrines were so close. The doctrines were so close. That is not the truth today. That is not the truth today. And let me tell you, Heritage, whether I'm pastor here or somebody else is pastor here, you better be careful who you let join the church because they were baptized in such and such, so forth church. Because what will happen is you allow anybody and everybody to come in here, and the doctrine will be swayed at some point. Well, so preacher, that's y'all's. Well, everybody's got a boundary. If I was to say to you, okay, so we're going to rebaptize a Methodist who comes to our church, and we do. You say, well, that's not right. You know, that Methodist just says, well, hold on. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. Hold on. Everybody's got a boundary. The Mormon church immerses. The Mormon church is a cult. Are we going to accept their baptism? See, everybody has a line you don't cross. All we're saying is we're going to be careful that our line is way out here so that we're more careful, that we're so careful in whom we allow to join our church. You say, well, I'm joining from a Bible church. I'm telling you, there's a lot of great Bible churches out there. I think Tony Evans over in Dallas is one of the greatest Black preachers I've ever heard. He's amazing. I don't agree with everything, but amazing. If somebody was to come from his church to our church, would we baptize them? The answer is yes. Would we allow them to join if they did not? The answer is no. Well, they biblically almost line up with us. We're just setting the standard high, folks. We're just trying to be careful, not letting anybody in this church who doesn't agree with this. Not man's traditions, but this. And I will tell you right now, and I have the survey that proves it. In the late 1940s, early 50s, there was a survey done by the Southern Baptist Convention of all the churches in the United States, all the Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches in the United States. And of all of them, and I'm going to pull a number out, but if you ever want the information, I can get it for you. There were very few, I mean, I'm talking about enough that you couldn't count on your hands, of Southern Baptist churches who would accept baptism from another denomination in the 1940s and 50s. Listen, only a handful, only this, less than this, in all of the United States, Southern Baptist churches who accept what we would call alien baptism. Neither is that true today, but it's just the opposite. There's probably only about this many who would not accept ever baptism in the world. What happened? I can tell you what happened. It's not fun. It is not fun as a pastor to go to somebody and say, you can't join the church because your baptism isn't what it needs to be. And for them to say, well, I just won't join. It hurts, and it's confrontational. It's hard. One more illustration, I'm done. We were at Nakona, pastoring the church. I was 20 years old, and we took that church. It was running like 12. No money. Me and my wife just married. My wife was pregnant with Caleb. Moved us into a trailer house. By the way, it was a nice trailer. Moved us into a trailer house. And I'm telling you, I was working for a carpenter. Most of y'all heard the stories about the carpenter I worked for, and I'm so thankful for him. And the church was not able to pay me. It was just one of those things. And this lady shows up. She's a sister of one of our members, and she's a nurse. And she starts tithing. $100 a week. That's huge. In a church that's annual budget is $14,000. We enjoyed that very much. In fact, I'm glad I had a man in that church who, every time somebody joined, his name was Brother Brothers. And every time somebody would join, we had a men's prayer meeting every Sunday. And we'd have our men's prayer meeting, and somebody would join that morning. Brother Brothers would say, Pastor, have they started tithing yet so we can give you a raise? He was a great man. Smoked like a freight train, but a great man. Went sowing with me, kept the yard up, just a tremendous, I love, his wife's still alive, she's a tremendous lady. Died of lung cancer, by the way. I'll never forget, she talked to us about joining the church, and then talked to us about Lord's Supper, and her baptism wasn't right. We didn't let her join, and she never returned. And I know I'm making it a financial thing now, but as a young pastor, a choice had to be made. And the choice was not going to be made upon baptism. Right or wrong. We were going to do the right thing. I've had that happen as well later down the road at Lakeland with someone else. And I'll tell that story later when I pastored there. But at some point, you just have to make a choice. And I've chosen just to stick with it. And I hope that you'll stand by those decisions. Because 10 years from now, we'll be better off for it. Doctrinally, all those things. Of trying to do our very best to make sure that the church stays doctrinally pure. And we do that by making sure our members uphold the Word of God. And that partially is done through the authority of baptism that was given to the churches. That's probably as blunt as I've been in a long time about it. Maybe not so much application tonight, but maybe tonight just coming down and say, Lord, thank you for a church that stays by the stuff. Lord, thank you that we can do that. Whatever your need is, you come as we stand. We'll sing a verse of invitation. Hymn 163. Again, maybe not as much application tonight because there's a lot of teaching there. But some of you have asked. And believe me, this study is very lengthy. And you can study on it for years And we'll bring it again. Every year we're going to at least preach this message once a year and bring it before the people. And remind us the importance of baptism. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is a passageway into the church. Baptism is a public acknowledgement of your salvation that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this ordinance. And we're looking forward to practicing the ordinance here in a few minutes, Lord. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us in the day and age which we live to continue to stand firm in the faith. Lord, that we would just continue to be a light in the community. And Lord, be loving and kind and gracious about it, but Lord, to stand firm. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 1.